Sound Words Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Monday morning, the 20th of April, 1987, and we're at the Christian Youth Camps at Burley Heads for the final of the series of the Easter Bible Study Weekend with guest speaker Mr. Bill Thorburn. This is cassette number 7 in the series of the Dynamics of Discipleship.
Every time you pick up one of these, you feel like Cliff Richards, you know, getting wired for sound, as they say. Had to have a funny this morning. Let's run a quick review from where we have been over the last few days. Just a bit of a recap. Just to remind ourselves of the characteristics of a disciple. Everyone who professes to be a Christian is a disciple. Okay, that's just exactly what it is. A Christian has to be a disciple. And if you say you're not a disciple, the converse is you're saying, I'm not a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. Let's look at the characteristics of the disciple's life. First that we looked at, and these are not in any order of chronology at all, but these are some of the characteristics of the disciple. They seek to do the will of the Father. They want to obey the teachings of Christ. They are prepared to confess Christ at any cost. They will bear fruit. They will demonstrate the faith in their lives. They are prepared to sell or to sacrifice all that they have for the sake of Christ. They are ready and willing to humble themselves and do nothing of themselves but be dependent upon God. Willing to repent of sin and to submit themselves to the authority of Christ and to honour or glorify God in their bodies. And then we were looking yesterday, the last two sessions, in that a disciple is one who spends time with his teacher or with his master, whichever term you want to use. Teacher, master is speaking of Jesus. They are some of the signs, some of the characteristics of disciples, and we have to be saying, are these evident in my life? There's the challenge. And I understand that it makes us feel a little uncomfortable if we're not functioning that way. But boy, we need to make sure that our lives are matched to the Word of God. Let's have a moment of prayer and then we'll move into the two sections that I've got for this morning. They're going to be fairly short. Okay? They'll be short because we want to have a bit of discussion. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful again to be together, to enjoy each other's company, to enjoy the fellowship that we have in Christ, and to share around your word. Thank you again for giving us the information we need to live the life that you want us to change into the people that you've designed us to be. And Lord, thank you that you give us the strength to achieve these things. We know that we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. Lord, help us to take hold of these tremendous promises today and exercise them in our own lives. Now, Lord, as we share together, help us again to understand, to take in and to apply your word. We pray for the Holy Spirit's help within each of our lives, as again we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the section this morning in the Dynamics of Discipleship is the attitude of a disciple. The attitude of a disciple. If I had more time, I'd tell you the story about attitude, but I won't. It takes too long. But let me say this. It's a funny one, and you mightn't laugh, so I won't. Thank you for that. No, I haven't got time. I'll see at the end I might. Okay, let's just say this. Attitude is everything. It is totally critical to have the right attitude. If you don't, you don't achieve. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. It's the attitude that we adopt will be the person that we will be. Our attitude equals our motives. I think they're one and the same. And let me tell you this, and take it right in. You know the judgment seat of Christ, the criteria for the judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer must appear there. And the criteria for that judgment will be motives. Motives. Attitude. Why did we do things? The attitude, the motive behind them. So the attitude of a disciple is absolutely critical. Your attitude for being a disciple, critical. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we are told, let this mind of Christ be in you. Another way of saying that, have the same mind as Christ. The NIV puts it this way. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Do we as disciples of the Lord Jesus seek to think and to act the way he did? How did he think and act? How can we find that out? By spending time with him. See how this interlocks? If we're going to know what Jesus is like, if we're going to try and model our lives on his, we must spend time with him. We've got to get to know him. Let me give you a little bit of a quiz sort of thing this morning. King David, how many of you have ever heard anything or read anything about King David of Israel? I just want to see. Most of you have, all right? I'm talking about King David now. Think of King David. I want one word that would describe him in your estimation. If you only had one word that you could use to describe King David, what would it be? Think of his life, some of the things you know about him. You know, he was a shepherd. He was a military leader. He was a musician. He was a poet. He was a king. He was a great fighter. He was an administrator. Wow, what a person. He had an incredible life. What one word could you choose, or would you choose, to describe him? I'd like just a few of you. I won't mark you wrong, all right, Craig?
Prayerful.
Good. He was. Yes.
Brilliant.
Yeah, I like it. Yes. This is good. A couple of others.
Consistent.
One more. Do I see another? Yes, do I have another?
Faithful.
Yes, faithful. And I heard another one was coming. Did somebody else have one over there? No. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, Paul is working through a message here, and in the process he relates to King David. And in verse 36 of Acts 13, this is what Paul had to say about David. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. Now, what did he say about King David there? Did you pick it? For when David had served. He didn't say when David, after David had finished being a great administrator for God, or when David had finished being a great ruler for God, but when he had served God. Paul chose the word serve. Over to Matthew chapter 20. And again, we're going to be looking for a common denominator as we work through these passages right now. And we're going to be looking at attitude. Chapter 20, verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them,
We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favour of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in the kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "Yes, we can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." What is the common denominator that's coming out? Serve. Serve. Do you want a bit more? The attitude of a disciple? Over to John's Gospel, chapter 13. This was after Jesus had shared that with the disciples. Now it is just before the Passover, in verse 1 of chapter 13. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not every one was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Underline, if you like, if you're in the habit of underlining your Bibles, underline that last statement of Jesus in verse 17. If you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. That is a principle that applies to anything that Jesus ever taught. You may know it. You may know it over and over again. It may be so abundantly clear, but you will only ever be blessed as you do what he says. So we need to do it. What is he really saying here? Again, it's a matter of servant, of serving. A disciple is one who will serve. And I would encourage you as strongly as I can today, learn to develop a servant spirit. Learn to become a servant. If you want to be anything for God, no matter what it is, you won't achieve it unless you are a servant. That's totally the opposite to the wisdom, so-called, of the world in which we live. What is it that's taught in the world? Self-assertion. Okay? Learn to assert self. You can do courses on it. But Jesus is saying, no, as my disciples, your attitude is to be that of being a servant. You will not be anything in my kingdom unless you've learned to be a servant. If you think you're great, if you think you're good, if you think that you're better than somebody else, you've got it all wrong from Christ's point of view. If you think within the body here that you're a bit better than somebody else, be deeply convicted about that, because that's not the case. You see, we're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're thinking you're better, you're failing miserably. What are you suffering from? In one word. And you know what pride does, don't you? It comes before a fall. And you'll learn very quickly that that is not the case. If you are a leader. By the way, how many of you have got leadership responsibility, say, within your youth group, within your church? How many of you would be Sunday school teachers? Put up your hands. You're serving, you know, in that. Oh dear, I said it, didn't I? You're leaders, but you are servants. If you want to be a leader for God, you in fact are a servant. Anyone who becomes an elder in the church is becoming a servant. And unless elders understand this, they will never be the men God wants them to be. If anyone moves into the position of eldership and thinks, I have arrived, now I am an elder. Okay? I have got a position of authority. He's got a position of great responsibility. But he is a servant. Anybody who is going to do anything for God will be a servant. And we need to identify that. Do you know the word minister? You know how we have ministers? And there are many ministers around. Do you know what the word minister means? Servant. It really does. We're going to minister to one another. Okay? We use the word in a different sense, but the same meaning. I'm involved in a certain ministry of God's work. I am involved in a certain service of God's work. That's what we're saying. A minister is a servant. We are to minister to one another. We are to serve. Unless you are willing to serve, you will amount to a big fat zero in usefulness for God. Now, how does that make us feel? We need to adopt the attitude of a servant, to develop that servant spirit. The Lord Jesus said, look, before I go, and I'm going very soon, I want to impress upon you, I want to show you something that you will never, ever forget. And he did it in this incredibly dramatic way when he took literally the place of a servant who was going to do one of the most menial, almost humiliating tasks that a servant would do, washing the feet of the disciples. Could you imagine if we lined up a dozen of our guys here? Take your sneakers off, fellas, we're going to wash your feet. Oh, that would be bad enough, but look, the Lord meant much more than just that literal washing of feet. He was saying, I, your teacher, your master, I, the one who have come from God. Now, he didn't say that to them. He knew where he'd come from. He knew where he's going. Here is deity in human form. And talk about humbling oneself. But he was willing to do it. And he actually got there and he did the work of a servant. And he said, if I can do that for you, you should do it for one another. I am giving you an example. Do we ever serve? Do we ever want to do something for somebody else? A camp is a great opportunity to see those who are real disciples, those who are real servants. And there are people, they're just outstanding in that way. Others, well, they sit back and they shirk and they want to be noticed and they'll preen, but they will not serve. There's an immaturity in the life. So what we need to do is to develop a servant spirit. Lord, the King of Glory, if you can humble yourself and come down to this earth, and the Philippians 2 passage is the one that really extends the servanthood of Christ. He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve, and I gave my life a ransom. I was prepared to pay the price of being a servant. If I can do that, you, my disciples, must do it. Now look, if there's a job that needs doing, do you know what you do? You do it. If you see a job that needs doing, do it. Don't stand back and say, oh, that's somebody else's job. If it needs doing, do it. Develop that attitude. I am a servant, but why should I do it? I will do it for the Lord. That's why I do it. Lord, I will serve you in doing. How many of you would really like to discover your spiritual gifts? Hey, wouldn't we love to? Some of you may not know them. Well, what we can do is, of course, you can do an analysis that's been prepared. There's a number of analyses prepared where you can go down and tick them off. And at the end, yeah, well, it looks like that might be your spiritual gift. Look, let's forget right now the analysis. Oh, they're helpful little tools. But if you want to develop your spiritual gift, learn to serve. Have a go. Do it. And in the process of doing, in the process of being a servant, you will find what your gift is. But if you sit back and do nothing, you won't. Now, if you do it and you find this is enjoyable, this is good, and God is blessing it and people start to recognize it, you will have found what your gift is or your gifts, plural, are. But if you sit back and do nothing, you'll never know. Stuart Briscoe was teaching in Melbourne at the Belgrave Heights Convention, and this is how they went about it in their church. Have a comment like this. If a job is worth doing, it's worth doing. What's the answer? If a job is worth doing, it's worth doing well, properly, good. Da-da. They said, no. If a job is worth doing, it's worth doing badly. That's what they say. What? Exactly. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. At least it'll get done. And by the way, he says, if you say, well, you've got to do it really well, people say, oh, I might fail. But if they say you've got to do it badly, where's the threat? Okay, if you can only do it badly, you can't do any worse, so do it. And it's a different tack, you see. It shocks us because we as believers are being told, you know, let's strive for excellence. And I have no qualm with that. But okay, let's do it badly. Now, this is what they do. Somebody says, okay, well, no one else can do it. I'll do it. At least they're willing. And so they start to do it. And they begin to find that as they do it, they can improve. And that which was being done badly starts to be done better and better. And often the person finds that it's the gift that they've got. Now, if on the other hand, it's being done badly and continues to be done badly, and it even seems to be getting worse, somebody else says, oh, for goodness sake, let me do that. And they exercise their gift. It's a subtle one, but it seems to work. And the key thing is, let's make sure that we are actually doing. Let's see that we are serving. I could spend the whole morning teaching you on being a servant, but that's clear, isn't it? You ask yourself constantly, what can I do? What can I do? I'm a servant. Let's learn to serve one another. If the Lord can wash our feet, okay, what can we do for each other? Learn to contribute into the lives of other people. Learn to look to serve. And I look at some of the leaders that you've got here, and I'm encouraged, because they don't sit back and say, okay, you know, do. But you see them actually, what, doing? Is that right? Yes, they'll do all sorts of things. No problems at all. And that is exactly what should happen. I have seen people who can't serve. They don't know what to do. They don't use any initiative. I can remember last year somebody came to me and said, do you know, one of the toilets are blocked. I said, well, we'd better get it fixed, hadn't we? You know, just ask one of the deacons to do it. Perhaps I'll do it. One of the deacons comes back to me. He said, you know, one of the toilets are blocked. What are we going to do? I said, we're going to clear it, I suppose. Anyway, I went in on Monday and I walked in the toilet and thought, oh, what if that toilet's unblocked? It's still blocked. So what do you do? Do it. Well, got to, why are we cleaning it out? There's no problems. Do it. A job's got to be done. Do it. Right? But some, oh no, we can't do it. Never be afraid to do things. Right? Is that the school bell to end? Hint, hint. Yeah, let's learn to serve, to be servants. Now, the second thing I want to jump in on. Okay, a disciple will serve. The next one, and this is the quick one we're going to run through and they'll match in, Matthew 28. We now move into another session, which we're going to do in a couple of minutes, and that is the duplication of a disciple. Okay, here is another topic which we're not developing fully, but it's what is essential for a disciple, the duplication of a disciple. Chapter 28, we've looked at this several times. And verse 18, the Lord Jesus says here, then, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, in the light of this, in the light of who I am, what I've accomplished, etc., etc., in the light of all of this, go. He says this to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. If you are a Christian, you are a disciple. And the Lord Jesus says, now go and make other disciples. You go and get other people to follow me like you are following me. And you get them and you teach them. You teach them everything I have commanded you. Okay? Teach them to obey everything. Not only teach them, but if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Teach them to obey that which I have told you. How many of us at this moment are actually working with another person, trying to teach them, trying to train them to be a follower of Jesus? The command is go and make disciples. We've lost the basic commandments of Christ. We will say, let's go and evangelize. Okay, that's going into all the world, but not just to get people to put up their hands, not getting people to sign on dotted lines, not getting people to come to church, but getting people and making them followers of Jesus. How can we make them followers of Jesus if we are not following him? How can we make them disciples if we are not being disciples? And this is where the church has been failing in an incredible way. But wherever it is being practiced, do you know what's happening to the church? It's exploding. Absolutely exploding via multiplication. This is the key to evangelism. It's the key to church growth, is when we become disciples. I'm going to encourage you and challenge you to invest your life into the lives of others. Make your life count for eternity by investing it in the lives of other people. Do you know there is always somebody who is younger than you who is a Christian? There is always somebody who is younger in the faith than you who is a Christian that you could get alongside and you could share with them something they don't know. You could encourage them to do something they don't know how to do. You can help somebody grow as a Christian, and you would be actually discipling them. You would be saying, okay, look, here is how you can improve your prayer life. This is how you could do that. Let me share with you what I have learned. Everybody could do that. You could help someone. You can encourage someone, and you can model before them what the Christian life is. Can you think right now of somebody who you know is a younger believer? Yes, an immature believer in your estimation that you could encourage? Can you think of somebody like that? If you can't, you should say, Lord, who would you have me help in their Christian life? Someone I can pray for, someone I can pray with, someone I can share your word with, someone I could encourage to grow to be like you. Now, I ask you to think of making a commitment yesterday about as time set aside for the Lord. I would challenge you further today to think about somebody that you could get alongside and encourage and teach them to grow, so that they in turn could be encouraged to do the same to somebody else, that they could teach and encourage to do something to somebody else who they could teach to do to somebody else. Can you see the chain reaction that takes place? That is what being a disciple is. It's being in the position of being a duplicator, reproducing others. The Apostle Paul made this incredible statement, and I paraphrase it slightly. Okay, you guys really want to know how to live the Christian life. Yes. Well, do what I do. Okay. Just watch what I'm doing and do what I do. That's how you do it. How many of us would be prepared to say that to a new believer? I want to be a Christian. I really want to be a new Christian. How can I be a Christian? Oh, new excited believer. I want to be. Well, look, just do as I do. Would you be prepared to say that to them? If not, why not? Why not? I'm a Christian. Do it the way I do it. Paul could say it. He meant it. He wasn't boasting. He was just being obedient. We need to learn to live Christ. We need to be real in our faith. We need to learn to play all over again, follow the leader. Remember playing follow the leader? Great game. Well, that's what we play as Christians. We play follow the leader. Jesus, he says, follow me. And we say, right, and this is the way we do it. Okay. And so we do what Jesus does and we all follow the leader. Tell me, who's following you? Have you got anyone following? They say one of the marks of a leader is to turn around and see who is following. All of us need to be like that. If we're going to be leaders, we're going to be servants. Okay? and we're going to be doing it the way Jesus did it, and we will be investing in other people's lives as we live the life that he wants us to. We should be challenged to our boots to do that. Every fiber of us should be really sharpened up, remembering that we've got a tremendous commitment and we've got an effort to put into things in being his people. But if you went back to your local church and said, right, I am going to find someone I can invest my life in, and I'm going to encourage them to grow and to develop as a Christian, I'm going to teach them to do the same to somebody else. And once they start, the moment they pick up working with somebody else, you then pick up somebody else again. Okay? And once you've got a disciple who's discipling, you disciple somebody else, because they'll be discipling someone and they'll continue to spread it around. Got the idea? That's what he wants. And the church will grow strong to the glory of Christ. Duplicate as a disciple. Look at what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2. Same principle, he's taking it further. He said, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. Get it? Now, you know what I've taught you. Okay, now you take what I have taught you and teach to others who you can really trust, who will go and teach others. To teach others, who can teach others to teach others, who will teach others to teach others. Got it? If you want to ever keep anything in the Christian life, give it away. If anything has been a blessing to you and you want to keep it, give it to somebody else. Do you know what I'm saying by that? Yeah, anything that you've learned and gained that has helped you, give it away. And as you give it away, you keep it. Because as you give it away, it's being reinforced and it's real. And I have been blessed in my own life as I've met with people who have been prepared to give. Give of great things. And I've got from them, they've kept it, and I've been able to give it to others. I've also spoken to some people who I've said, hey, listen, in your Christian ministry, I gather you're doing this. Could you tell me how it's done? Oh, no, we'll come and we'll do it ourselves, but we're not going to give it to you. It's theirs, and they won't share it. And yet others will give so freely, and I know which ones are walking in the way that God wants them to. So let's see that we do that. Now, you will be saying, oh dear, I don't know if I can do that. I really don't know if I can, because who am I? You're a servant. That's who you are. You're a servant. What's your problem? Okay? Just be a servant. That's all he asks. I draw your attention to in 1 Timothy now. Just do a little left-hand turn from where you were. Into chapter 4 and verse 12. When it says, don't let anyone, don't even let yourself look down on yourself. Let anyone look down on you because you believe you're young. Just because you may feel that you're young is not an excuse for not doing what God wants you to do. And Timothy had this problem, I think, and Paul was encouraging him here. So just because you are young, don't let that be a discouragement to you. Don't think, I can't encourage anybody else. Not on at all. But set an example. There it is. Be an example. You are an example. No matter who you are or what you're doing, you are an example. Right at this present moment, you are modelling the Christian life. We say, what sort of a model are you? But you are modelling the Christian life because you claim to be a Christian, you profess to be a Christian. There are people who are watching you, whether at school or at work or at home or in your social set, no matter where it is, you profess to be a Christian and you are modelling for Christ. What sort of a model are you? So here it says, set an example. Don't just do it casually. Set the standards for the believers, those particularly in the church. Set that standard for believers in speech, in your life, in the way that you're living, in love, in faith, and in purity. Wow, what a direction that applies to us. Don't let anyone put you down because you're young. Don't even put yourself down, but be an example. My, that's going to take a disciplined life to do that, isn't it? But of course, what is a disciple? One who is disciplined. Just like beating the battle of the bed, a disciplined life. If you were going to be an athlete, if you were going to be good as a musician, if you were going to be good at anything, it means effort. It means discipline. It means having the body in control. And I am challenged so often as I observe people who are committed to something where they want to reach the pinnacle of excellence. And I see the time and the dedication that they put into it, and it makes me feel ashamed. I read of what people do who are committed to communism, and the effort and the commitment that they will make to that cause. They don't tithe. They don't tithe at all. All they do is take out of their wages what they need to live on and give the rest to the cause. Leave us for dead. Their time commitment, they only use their time to work and then to eat, and the rest of their time is for the cause. You know, and here we are, we say, we have got the words of eternal life, and we just are so laid back, so casual, that it's perhaps sickening. We don't want to be like that. We've got the goods. Let's run with them. Let's be an example as disciples. Remember, you are a servant. You need to go back and serve, and you'll be blessed. You'll discover what God's got for you in it. Okay, I'm going to just cut there. We've got a few minutes that I would like to allow you, if there are any questions that you want to ask where we have been, if you want me to clarify anything that I've raised, I will attempt to cover that for you. Okay? I always promise, as I said the other night, to answer every question that's put to me, even if it is, I don't know. Okay, does anyone want to raise anything? Any questions? Just put up your hand and we'll go through it. If not, we can quickly draw the session to a close.
Bill, when you say we're disciples once we become Christians, we're saved through grace, aren't we?
Yes,
correct. We're not saved. We don't have to be a disciple first and then become a Christian, do we?
No. Yeah. No. Being a disciple is a response. Being a disciple is that which follows our salvation. That's what we're saved for. We are saved to what? Saved to serve? Saved to glorify God. We're saved for a purpose, to be God's people. And I know this is where people do get a little bit concerned. They feel that once we start teaching this area of discipleship, that we're teaching a works doctrine. Not at all. There is not a thing that we can do to add to our salvation. That is totally complete. Christ has done it all. But you see, when we are saved, we then respond, we say, we acknowledge that Jesus is who he claims to be. Is Jesus just the Saviour? Is he just the Saviour? Is that all that Jesus is? He's a Saviour who plucks us out of the gateway to hell? Is that all Jesus is? Somebody who stands there going, boom, I'm a lifesaver. Boom, boom, boom. Is that all he does all day? I'm a lifesaver. Look. Is that all he does? Is that our concept of the Lord Jesus? Let's remember who he is. He is deity. He is God who has come down in human form. He has sacrificed that sinless life that he took upon himself so that he could save people, certainly from a lost eternity, to bring them into a position with himself so they can be his people. They become his body, his servants, so that he can be glorified through them. And if we just want to be from the threshold of hell to sit down there and vegetate, it's not on, is it? Okay. The saving is the beginning. That's the new birth. We're born again into a new life so that we can go on and grow and we can become like the Saviour himself. The change that God wants to see in the uniqueness of us all is that we begin to develop the character of his Son. So he says, come, follow me. And you read through the Gospels every time he meets the people. Come, follow me. And he doesn't mean to say just drag behind. We're not on a hike. He's saying, learn from me. Follow the leader, folks. That's what we're playing. Follow the leader. Do it my way. Okay? So, yes, the moment we commit ourselves to Christ, we're saying, we know who you are. You are deity. Now, our understanding of this might be a little bit weak in the first instances. Okay? But as we begin to learn, then we grow. It just could be that many people have been led to know Christ and those who've been around them have not really taught them, shown them, modelled to them what it's all about. Is that a fair possibility? You get somebody who is on fire, what we say, on fire for the Lord. And what are we saying? There's a lot of people who are really out. Okay? Home, but, yes. And nothing's happening. No, we've got to encourage people that once they're committed to Christ, it's growth, it's go. Those who haven't, they're answerable to the Lord. But no, we're not working, but we are expected to serve. Faithful servants. Saved by grace, freely saved. And we say, what now can I do in response? Okay, our lives. Be an opportunity of showing the Lord how grateful we are for what he's done. A life of gratitude. Do you understand that? Okay, some other questions then. Does that sort of answer your question there? I hope it does. Yes.
Is it possible then for a true disciple to backslide in their Christian life?
Yes. Yes.
I mean, go right into the world again. You know what I mean?
Okay, yes. I'll say yes. Can I qualify it, though? I use, for example, Peter. And that's the staggering thing. And Peter contradicts a number of the things I've been teaching. He contradicted a number of things he would have taught. He contradicts things that Paul had taught in his life. Because he denied the Lord. That's getting in the way a bit, isn't it? But what happened? He certainly repented of that. He went through extreme remorse and he put it right and he went on. Now, I think we need to have an understanding of how God deals with us. You see, God loves us. He surely does. And he wants the best for us. And he's committed to that. He's also true to his word. And I'm just turning over to Hebrews chapter 12 at the moment. Now, let's talk about this for a couple of minutes. A person really has committed their lives to Jesus Christ, acknowledges who he is, and goes on and grows, gives evidence. And okay, he gives evidence that he's a Christian. How does a person give evidence that they're a Christian? Somebody professes to be a believer and they give evidence. There's evidence that they really are. What are we looking for? When I say evidence, what would we be looking for? Fruits of the Spirit. Anything else? Servant. Yes, they become a servant. We would be looking for a changed life. Is that right? Okay, instead of belting up his wife every day, he stops doing it, you know. Instead of going out pinching all day, he doesn't do it, you know. Instead of being a bad-tempered person, there is a change. We expect to see changes in people. Now they go on and they continue to grow, and then they, for some reason, fall away from the standard of living that they were enjoying fulfilling. They backslide. They get, you know, where are they backsliding from? They're sliding away from the Lord. Right? Instead of following closely, they are away. And when you're at a distance, you can't really see what's being done, can you? Okay, if I was down on Burley Beach, you wouldn't see what I was doing and you couldn't copy me. Okay, when you're a long way away, you can't see what's being done, so you've got to be close. Now, in Ephesians, I know you've turned to Hebrews because that's where we're going to finish up. But you see, in Ephesians, there the Lord uses an illustration of the church as his bride. And he wants to present the church to himself in what way? Without spot or wrinkle. Keep your finger in that passage in Hebrews and go over to Ephesians so that you can get the illustration that's there, because one follows on from the other. Let me read it to you. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. How does the Lord want us, his church, his bride, how does he want to see us presented to himself on that day? Hey, holy, spotless, without stain or wrinkle. Is that right? What sort of living should we be into? Holy living. Living that's set aside for him. Now, how do you get rid? Girls tell us, the fellas will learn something from you. How do you get rid of a stain out of a garment? What do? Wash it. I hope, yeah, okay. We wash it. So we get a garment and we wash it. Notice what it says there in Ephesians, the washing of water with the word. Something's wrong in the person's life. They've backslidden, shall we say. They're doing things that they shouldn't be doing. And as they read the word of God, what happens? Oh, conviction. The guy has gone back into stealing. And he reads the passage that says, you who stole, steal no more. How does he feel? Convicted? He should do. He should feel convicted. God begins to challenge. Now, if the person responds to that and says, Lord, I've been failing, and they confess their sin, they've experienced the gentle washing of the water with the word, you see? And they come back and they go on. But what if they ignore it? Why don't they ignore it? How do you get a wrinkle out of a garment? Do you wash it out? Well, how do you get a wrinkle out? An iron, a hot iron. And we get wrinkles in our lives. And if we allow wrinkles to be set in, then God may have to deal with us a little more firmly. Right? And so he will, because he's going to present us to himself without spot or wrinkle. And that happens. If we were to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we would find that some of the Christians there were coming to the Lord's Supper and they were carrying on like you wouldn't believe. They were getting drunk and they were just so dishonouring to the Lord that he says, all right, you've gone too far and look, you are now sick. And he actually, he disciplined them through illness. Now be careful, I warn you here, if you see some Christian who is sick, don't you go saying, uh-oh. Because that is exactly what some people do. And that's judgmental and you can't do that. Okay, don't judge. But if a person is really away from the Lord and carrying on and they're sick, I guarantee they will think, perhaps God is punishing me. Perhaps he is disciplined. That will be their first reaction. Only that person can acknowledge that. No one else does that. And if they say to you, look, I believe God has been, you know, disciplining me because of this, then you can sort of say, well, look, do you want to tell me about it? And they may need help to work through forgiveness and go on. But don't ever come up with that saying that because you're sick, God is at you. There can be plenty of reasons why you're sick. And I told a story once before here, which was true, and it bears repeating again, of a young man who I visited in hospital who had broken his neck and was a paraplegic. He jumped into a swimming pool. And before I could really say anything to him, he said, "Oh, look, it's okay." He said, I know why it's happened." And he didn't really talk much more about that. But a few days later, this man who was married, several children, worked as a leader in a youth group, was involved in a singing ministry, outreach. He had been having a number of affairs with other women. He'd been living immorally. Do you think that honoured the Lord and glorified the Lord? Mm-mm. And he accepted that accident as discipline from God for what he was doing. He never did it again, you see. Never did it again. Now, in Corinth, there were people who were dishonouring God because of their behaviour. And he said, that is why some of you are sick, and that is why some of you now sleep. That is why some of your members are dead. God said to them, look, you're really making such a terrible mess of it, I'm going to take you home. He disciplined them. All right? That is a pattern. God wants to keep his body clean. Christ said, my church, I want it presented to me in purity, spotless. And we've got our fingers, I believe, still stuck in Hebrews. They're probably cramping by now. I did have mine there, yes. Listen as I read this to you. Verse 4 of chapter 12. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Okay, you say, oh boy, I'm tempted. It's pretty hard. And the Lord is saying, how hard is it? Have you really shed your blood in the battle against it? And have you forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And he punishes every son he accepts, or everyone he accepts as a son. Did you catch that? If God disciplines you, it's not because he doesn't like you. It's because he loves you. Now, we used to discipline our children. It's a bit hard disciplining Jonathan now because he's up here and he might discipline me. But when our kids were growing up, we disciplined them. Why? Because we love them. And you want the best for them and you don't want them to harm themselves. And because of your love commitment, you will discipline them through certain ways. Whoever the Lord loves, he disciplines. Now we continue on. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Let me read that again and I'll remove the parenthesis that is there. If you are not then disciplined, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. That's very serious. And there are people who claim that they belong to Christ. Their lives are lives that are totally contrary to any form of teaching of Jesus. Their lives are totally dishonouring to him. And they move through their lives without an ounce of conviction, without any intervention of the Lord in their lives. What conclusion do we draw? Do you want to tell me? What conclusion do you draw? Somebody say something? What does that mean? They're illegitimate. They're not what? They're not sons. They are really not the Lord's. They've made a profession, but they're not his. A profession is meaningless apart from lifestyle. And that's what I said at the beginning. It's only our lifestyle that can give us that assurance. Now, that may shake us to pieces, but that's a fact. If our lifestyle is not functioning right and God is not dealing with us, we better not boast that I'm a Christian, I can do as I like. That's not right at all. You can't do as you like. without God directing you. Or you're free to do it. You can go out and any believer can commit any sin. But I tell you what, you'll come under tremendous conviction, or the hand of God will come upon you and he'll sort you out. But if he doesn't, you've got to say, hey, am I really a believer? Did I really know what I was on about? Have I really committed my life to Christ? And you would need to examine yourself, as the Bible says. Examine yourself and see that you are in the faith. And I believe that there are a lot of people who are on very shaky ground in their understanding of their own faith. And there's every possibility that there are members of our churches, our fellowships, who in fact are walking down which road? The broad road. They say, I've got a religion that really I can do anything, when Jesus says, no, we walk a circumspect road. And I've got standards for my people. We don't like hearing it. But there it is. I am committed that Jesus Christ does what he says, and he saves, and he saves for eternity, and it's all dependent upon him. But there are many people who have said, oh yes, I'm a believer, but they're not. They've had a mental ascension of fact. They said, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, I believe that he's the Son of God. I believe he's the Savior. I believe that he died. And I believe that when he died for me. Now that's just accepting fact. All of that information is fact. But what to me? What is my commitment? To understand it is fine, but you've got to act on it. And then you give evidence to that in the life that you live. Have your life changed? Does your life change day by day because of your commitment to Christ? I've got to admit, every day my life is affected because of my commitment to Christ. He changes me. I can't be the same person. Now, I can backslide, I can sin, but I know, and I've got to put it right. Do you find this in your life? That each day that you know he's working and changing? Either, you know, and if he's not, you're rebelling? Are you conscious of those feelings? Now, if you're not, maybe you're a long way away, and maybe God is showing tremendous patience, but don't extend his grace that far. Sooner or later he'll act if he's yours, or if you're his. Question.
Most of us probably haven't had the experience of being personally discipled. Can you share from your experience with your church and some of the mechanics of going about personally discipling someone?
Okay. Many of us have never been personally discipled. I have never been personally discipled. Nobody ever got alongside me to encourage me, to show me how I should live on an individual basis. I would have loved that to have happened. I really would have. We have some folk in our church fellowship now who that has happened to. And they are now in turn encouraging others, and I'm encouraging others, of course, because it's a biblical principle. Just because it doesn't happen to us, it doesn't mean to say that we don't do it. That only becomes a lame excuse. I'm just saying I would have loved to have it done. But we have got people who are doing that. And we are encouraging, for example, all our elders to get alongside our deacons. Every elder is to get alongside two deacons to have input into their lives, to encourage them to continue to grow and develop, so that in turn the deacons can do that to others. And we're wanting that to flow through the whole body. It's something you've got to work on. Our associate pastor is working with a group of young guys. Elizabeth can come up and tell us what she's doing with some girls. Quickly, dear. She looks shocked. Come on, quick. Okay. Come quickly. Elizabeth's got a group of young ladies together. And some of them have come from Christian backgrounds, some of them have come from totally pagan backgrounds, and one night a week. Tell us what you do.
Well, I was challenged with those verses in Titus where older women were to teach younger women. And I think that there's always younger women. You know, although you are young women, there's still women that are younger than you. And I'm nervous.
I thought you were listening.
I got a group of girls to come round every Thursday night. We have tea together, and I disciple them. We just share the Christian walk and life with one another. And we're really having a good time together. It's great. And these girls are really growing. I'm growing through their input into my life, and they're growing because of my input into them.
What sort of things are you doing? What are you talking about?
Well, we got onto it, the self-esteem and how important they were, how much God loved them. Because a lot of us don't really understand how much God does love us and how important we are to God. So we really zeroed in on that for a while. And then we got onto the quiet times, and over the last few weeks we've been really encouraging each other on that.
You see, you know the questions and the difficulties we said that we have with our times with the Lord? These young ladies, exactly the same. How do you handle it? Now, we've looked at it as a whole group, and we've only scratched the surface. Could you imagine if you got back with a half a dozen or even two or three of you with somebody else and said, look, these are the difficulties that I'm having in my devotion time, and you work together and you help one another overcome the problems and you encourage each other and you check each other out, you become accountable to each other, what would happen? You'd grow immensely, wouldn't you? And that becomes the discipling process. It's like, that's how I want. Now, I need to see so-and-so. They're not really perhaps growing or giving the evidence. And you get into their lives and you build in their lives. It's not saying, I'm better than you, I've got the answers. No, we've got needs and we want to serve. Now, I don't know if that answers all of your question up there, but that's what we're doing. We're really trying to get people investing their lives in others. Do you want to stay here, dear? Okay, look, it's 4:15. Any other questions or anything else we want to query on this? Okay. I'm available to talk to you individually the rest of the morning and until the afternoon and evening. I'll be around. The thing that really grabs us as we consider this matter of being disciples and being disobedient and all of that is that whether it's me as an individual or more likely to be somebody that we know, somebody who's close to us, usually it's someone who is family, and there's not one of us who wants to think that somebody we love is really on that broad road. We don't want that. And I've been in the position, Elizabeth and I were only talking last night about this. I had some nephews and just where are they? And I said, well, look, I can remember when they made a commitment, you see. I can remember that. I've heard some incredible stories in recent days of one particular guy was a Baptist minister. And, you see, Christ wasn't really real in his life, and his life wasn't being able, and yet he preached the word of God and he taught, and people were being, you know, affected by his ministry. And he said to his deacons, he said, as I read the scriptures through, he said, I don't know if I'm really a Christian. I said, come on. You listen to your ministry. Of course you're a believer. Of course you are. But he knew within his own life that he did not have the witness of God. He didn't really know that peace that was there. He just knew that he wasn't right. Oh, he'd gone through some motions, but it had no impact in his life. He was acting. And do you know, his wife said to him, look, you know, you're kidding yourself. Of course you are. And he got with some other Christian men who were fine teachers of the Word of God. And they said to him, tell us why you believe that you may not even be a Christian. And he went down some reasons. And they said, well, look at what that lifestyle is. Look at your attitude. Look what you believe. Weigh it up with what the Word of God says. What do you think? He says, no, I'm not a believer. And there and then, he came under tremendous conviction of who Jesus was, and he committed his life to Christ and was born again. We're using terms now, but he came into a personal relationship with the Lord. And, you know, people didn't want to believe it. They didn't want to believe it because it threatened them. When I was at Bible college, the leader of the youth group in the church that I was fellowshipping in Sydney was a great, keen guy. And after 12 months, there were several of us who had been teaching the Word of God in that youth group with him. And he said, you know, he said, I'm not a believer. I'm not a believer. He said, I know I'm not. He said, I was talked into it when I was a kid, and I've been living a lie ever since. And we shared with him. He went to the elders and said, listen, I've just become a Christian. They said, don't be silly. We baptized you 2 years ago. You're a Christian. We baptized you. And he said, no, I'm not a believer. He said, I am now, but I wasn't. It's only happened. People don't want to believe it. You see, people live lives. They go through acts. They're talked into things. Do you know right now, and this is the here and now, it's not what we did X number of years ago. Do you know right now that you belong to Jesus Christ? Do you really know that? Are you trusting him as your Savior, as your Lord? Do you know who he is? And are you committed to him? Do you know that your life is his and you've got that assurance of it? That's what you should know right now. It's now that counts. I've had people say to me, look, I don't even know, I can't remember when I committed my life to Christ. Okay, do you know right now that you belong to him? Yes, that's what counts. It's the here and now that counts. And have you got that assurance? If you've got doubts, boy, sort them out today. Don't you go from this place thinking, I don't know where I am. Sort it out now, because it's a now faith and he wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be in doubt. That would be terrible. He wants us to know that we've got eternal life. They've written these things to you that you might really know that you've got it. If there are doubts, there are things that are wrong. If you've got doubts, there are things that need to be put right. I don't want to scare you. That's not my thought at all. I want to build you up in your faith. So it's when we think of people that we know. That's what makes us not want to accept that. If their lives, and again, look, you read through 1 John, and again it says, look, if their lives aren't right, treat them as unbelievers. See, we could be praying for them to really repent and, you know, or to get back with the Lord, when we should be praying that they need to be converted. We need to be more intelligent. Okay? It's a heavy scene, and if you've got friends and that who you've got doubts with, I feel for you, I really do, because I know exactly how you feel. Let's be down on our knees for them. Okay? Let's be honest. The Bible calls a spade. And so often, if they're not living right, treat them as unbelievers. That's not disdain, but that's with a heart's burden for their salvation. All right, I'm available to talk to you individually, and I want you to know, absolutely convinced, that Jesus is Lord of your life and that you know for sure that you've got eternal life. Okay, that's my desire for you, and that you'll go on and grow into that person. You're not going to be a disciple instantly. We're going to keep growing and follow the leader. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close here. Lord, again, we have looked at things that are just so real to us and we are affected by them. And Lord, for any right now who is just uncertain to where they are, we pray that today, by your grace, that they will be in that position that you want them to be in, rejoicing in their relationship with Christ, totally convinced of their relationship with him. Father, and we pray that the effect of that will be lives that are living witnesses for the Saviour. Lord, for those people that we know who have made professions, who give no evidence of it, or who've slipped right away from where they once were, we pray that you would work in their lives to achieve your purposes. For those who are Christians, who are in a position that's dishonoring, Lord, we pray that you would really move in their hearts, that we might be able to encourage them, Lord, convict them, and Lord, we would say discipline them, because we know we can trust you explicitly to do the right thing. But if there are those who have never known you, we pray today that they come under a deep conviction of sin and of their need of salvation. And Lord, we pray that their lives will be turned right around and become new people in Christ. Grant to each one who has contact with such people the discernment and the wisdom that they need to build bridges into their lives to influence them for Christ. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now as we move into this day. Help us to have an attitude of being servants. Help us to serve one another, to minister to each other, and in the process begin to duplicate that which you've done in our lives. Lord, help us to learn to play the game, moreover live the life of following the leader. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy, and we trust ourselves to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we go, I've put on the screen the chorus. Can we sing that as we go? Lord, make me like you, please make me like you. You are a servant, make me one too. Lord, I am willing to do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Just make me like you. Are we willing for the Lord to do anything in our lives to achieve his purpose with us? You willing? See, he's only got the best in mind. Don't have a negative attitude toward the Lord. It's wrong to have a negative attitude toward him. He only has the best in mind for you. And if you do it his way, he will make you the best possible person you could ever be. Okay? If you've got a negative, doubting thought, that's of the devil. Because the Lord only has the best in mind. Oh Lord, I am willing. Do what you must do in my life to make me the person you want me to be. And don't sing words, sing the meaning, and you'll be blessed. Make it a prayer as we sing it through. We'll just remain seated, and maybe we could sing it twice, once really to get the meaning of it, and then the second time through, make it a prayer.